As you're taking your seats, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3? And this evening we're going to read verses 11 through 18. We're continuing our sermon series, our evening sermon series on knowing God. When we were last in 1 John a few weeks ago, we saw the nature of God's love toward us, how he has made some people children of God, purchased by Jesus, and how anyone who wishes to be saved may become a child of God simply by faith. But we also saw how those who are saved by Jesus are also given a new nature, a nature that is opposed to sin. The old nature, we saw, it practices sin, but the new nature is one that fights sin. And so we have this new principle introduced to us, explained to us, and John wants to continue to explain how understanding this new nature is vital for us. So let's look at the Word of God. We'll start in verse 11 of chapter 3. But before we start, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for the presence and the power and the mercy of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would come and visit us from on high. We pray that he would open up our minds that are so dull and so easily confused. We pray that he would open up our hearts, which resist the word of God so often, and we pray that you would make us willing to believe and to obey. We pray all this for the sake of Jesus' honor and in his name. Amen. Now, this is the word of God. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. And we thank God for his word. May he write its eternal truth upon all of our hearts. When something new and good is introduced, it's often a problem to the old and bad thing. In the book, The Ghost Map, the author tells us about the history of cholera. A lovely topic, I know, for our evening service. But in the book, we learn that it was discovered after these horrible outbreaks of cholera in London that cholera is really the result of contaminated drinking water. I know, mind-boggling. But in that day, scientists believed that cholera was plaguing people because they were breathing in stuffy air. It was called the miasmal theory. They're just breathing in stuffy air. That's why they're getting this disease. So when one scientist advanced the idea that this is really happening because people are drinking bad water, the men of medicine were infuriated. This was in part because they would lose their high esteem for publishing their papers, but also in part because their supposedly medicinal offerings to cleanse the air and cure you of cholera would be seen as useless if this is the case. So the solution to the cholera problem was right. And it was good, but it created a massive problem for the old way of things and a great deal of difficulty for the scholar who discovered the source. When something new and good is introduced, it's often a problem to the old and bad thing. Well, one of the implications and one of the tensions of becoming or of being a Christian is the problem of genuine love. It's this new gift. It's this new thing introduced, injected into us, given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it's also a problem. It's a gift of God introduced into an old system that doesn't really like what real love does. It's a problem to the old way, to the old system. It keeps the law while the old fake love breaks the law. So the natural man hates that which is different, that which is spiritual. That's why John so regularly commands us to love, and it's why we are hearing it again tonight. We need the command to love again because of what real love is. Real love, genuine love, is unnatural. That's the first thing we're going to see. Genuine love is hated. It's the second thing we'll see. And the last thing is that genuine love is difficult, something you all know very well, I think. We need the command, though. We need the command to love so that we'll be refreshed and reminded to do what we've been made to do now in Jesus Christ. Because, first of all, genuine love is unnatural. Look at verses 11 to 12 with me. Our old nature wants to hate. Look at what this says. He repeats it. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. He goes back to the beginning, the teaching of Jesus to love one another. Well, that's because our old nature wants to hate. It wants to hate. Tonight you might think, maybe you were a pretty decent person before becoming a Christian. Or maybe you're thinking tonight, I'm a pretty decent person right now where I'm at in life. But the Apostle Paul says in Titus 3:3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This was the old way, the old nature, the self without a restored relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It hates. It is a slave to passion and pleasure, and it is stuck with thinking about who it hates. Is that where you're at tonight, maybe? Always thinking about your next desire or how angry you are at that person. Well, then it's natural, and it's wrong, and it can be overcome and forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's how John starts us off in verse 11. He says that the essential pattern of the Christian life is this unnatural love. It comes to our old nature that wants to hate, but we have this new pattern given to us, placed within us, this new desire. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I just have to repeat this. We don't love so that we will be saved. No, we love because God first loved us. And now that he's shown mercy in Jesus Christ, we seek to show mercy. Now that he's loved us, we seek to love. Jesus' message from the beginning was how to live as saved sinners, a life committed to real love. And that's great, but the question for us, I think, is why is it really necessary to urge someone to love in the first place? If we know and believe the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he was exalted to the heavenlies and will return to judge the living and the dead. If we believe this, then do we really need to be told again to love? I've got this down now, you might think. I'm good where I'm at. Well, if that's where you're at, you are an overconfident Christian, and you need to be humbled by looking at what real love is. Because you're not as good as you might believe. Just ask your spouse, or your children, or your parents, or your neighbors. And then on the other side, I think there's the weary Christian who's tired, and they think, really, what I need is to stop hearing about doing, and I need to start hearing about believing. Because we fail at love, and we beat ourselves up about it, and so we think we only need a message about how Jesus has done it all for us already, and we're good. And so I say yes and no to that. Yes, Jesus has paid it all. Yes, Jesus has loved us to heaven. Yes, but no, we need to hear the command to love again. The Christian who's bad at loving needs to keep hearing about the necessity and the nature of love, just like a citizen who's ticketed for speeding. They still need speed limits, don't they, as they drive? They don't need to hear, you're good, you're fine. No, they need to hear about the speed limits again. It's the same with us. We need the command to love because it's refreshing when we believe Jesus has done it perfectly for us and when we want to be like him. So John begins with this idea that this unnatural, special love is a gift given to us from God, and it's the way to live the Christian life. But then after telling us about how to live as followers of Jesus, John then gives us the opposite picture, the danger, what keeps us from doing it. What does the natural man, what does our old nature do? What is this indwelling sin causing? Well, it's war against the Christian life, and it's natural hatred. Look at verse 12. And he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain is this example of the natural man we are to fight against. Look at how he says it again, verse 12. We should not be like him. The temptation is to go back to the old ways. Genesis 4, you remember the church is this small little family with this promise that God will raise up the Messiah out of their lineage, born out of Eve's line. Then he will come and crush the head of the serpent who tempts us to sin and who accuses us day and night before God. And in a small family, when Abel offers his gift to the Lord, it's accepted. But when Cain offers his gift to the Lord, it's rejected. And then Cain is dejected. And in his anger with God, he goes to his brother. But this is not pointing the finger at a non-church member. This is the proto-church. This is the church under the old covenant. He's saying, don't be like Cain. It's like saying, don't be like Esau, a member of the church who hated Jacob, his brother. This is not something far away from us. This should hit us very close to home. We should see our enemy, and our enemy is us. It's the old man still lodged in the human heart that hates its brother, hates its sister. And I think the next question we might ask is, why should we not be like this? Why is hatred really that bad? If I'm saved, if I'm good, why is hatred all that terrible? Can't it be compatible with following God, with knowing him, with loving him? Well, the reason it has to be rooted out of believers is because though it's natural, hatred is satanic and it's murderous. It's perfectly natural, but it's also of Satan. Look at how he says it again in verse 12. Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother. He was of the evil one. This is saying Cain was a child of Satan. I think this is surprising to some people who find that sort of terminology harsh, but it's simply biblical and realistic. Paul says, in Ephesians, we were all by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God in Genesis 3, he says that some of the descendants of Eve will be the seed of Satan, and others will be the seed of the woman, the church. And this is the natural human experience. We're born with a sinful nature that wants to rebel, born with guilt inherited from our forefathers, and we grow and add to our guilt towards God day by day. Even Jesus confirms this. John 8:44, he says to those who won't believe him, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And John adds, not only should we run away from this natural hatred because it's of Satan, it's Satan's way, but also because it's murderous. He says Cain murdered his brother. Jesus argues further in John 8. He says, what is their father's will to do? Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. God's love steps into this mess of a human heart. This heart that used to be of Satan. This heart that used to hate and want to murder. And he changes it. And he puts a new love inside of it. But the old way lingers. And so we are urged, we're compelled, don't go back to the old ways. there's this philosophy in mercy ministry and in missions, which is a good one. And it goes something like this. It says, we should be really careful how we teach other cultures to farm or to craft or to make things or to do their jobs. Because if we go in as big, boisterous Americans that we are, with all of our money and our machinery, and we say, we know how to do it, here's the way to do it, and we just drop all this stuff on them, and we teach them how to use it, well, that's great. They learn how to farm according to our methods. And then we go home, and we feel great about ourselves. We taught them how to farm soy. Isn't that great? They can farm soy now. But what happens in 2 years when the fancy tractor breaks? Just one little part breaks. Well, now these people are stuck with a broken tractor, and they don't know how to fix it, and they don't have the money to fix it. And so what do they do with the farm? Well, they go back to the old way of farming. And so we should be very careful how we teach people to farm, or how we teach them to teach, or how we teach them to do anything, because we might not be giving them anything better than what they had before. They might simply go back to the old way. And that is our warning tonight, to not go back to that old way. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't believed that he's the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, the God-man who died in our place, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, who offers eternal life to us now and will return to judge all people, if you don't know him and his love, then I have to be honest with you. You're in the place of Cain here. You hate your brother. Think about your own heart this evening. You might think you're very loving. Maybe you're very inclusive, you think. You don't judge. You let people live how they want to live. But is that love, though? To allow people to do what they want, to never warn, to never urge, to never speak up. Jesus urged and warned people to repent of sin. That is love. He says, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you'll die in your sin. He urges us not to die in our sin. God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Turn back from your evil ways. Why should you die? You may be so far from the truth tonight, but Jesus Christ says that wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're doing, you can turn from it. You can live. You can drop it and run to him, and he will forgive you utterly. He will clean you. He will wash you in the sight of God, and God will be a father and a savior and a defender for you. But then, this especially is for us believers tonight, this first part. Our old nature wants to hate. We've got that new nature implanted in us, this new principle, a new identity born from above. But the old man is not fully eradicated. We still have unjustified hatred lingering in our hearts. And when hatred prevails in your heart, when it is overcoming you, your conscience should be tingling. It should be warning you. Warning. Is hatred lurking deep within you tonight? Consider your heart. It's time to root it out. It's time to dig it up. It's time to expose it before the Lord. Plead with him to throw it away and forgive you. Because hatred is a long time dying when we let it just kind of seethe covertly. Confront it tonight, and God will be with you. You know, it might rise up again in an hour. It might rise up again tomorrow. But God will be with you if you go to Jesus Christ. He'll change it to forgiveness. So genuine love is unnatural, but God has put it within all who believe in his love for us in Jesus Christ. So we need the command to love again because of what genuine love is. It's unnatural to us. Our old nature wants to hate. But not only that, we need the command to love, secondly, because genuine love is hated. That's verses 12 through 15. It's not just unnatural to us. Genuine love is hated by others. When our love is assaulted, do we give up on it? Verses 12 to 15, it's kind of like a hatred sandwich, if you can picture that for me. Verses 12 to 15, you got the bottom of the sandwich, verses 12 to 13, about how the world hates genuine love. You get the meat of the sandwich, the middle of it. That's verse 15 or 14. And then verse 14 is about assurance that love gives us. That's the meat. And then verse 13 or 15 is about how the world practices hatred. That's the top of the sandwich. So you got hatred on both sides and why we should keep loving despite the hatred. It's because love assures us that we are saved. But first we see the hatred that comes up against real love. Verse 12, the world hates real love. He says at the end of it, he says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And what that should mean to us is in verse 13. He says, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Cain hated Abel because of Abel's love for the Lord. Genesis 4 says, Cain was very angry, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The startling thing, though, is that Cain here, in verse 13, is called the world. Do not be surprised, says John, that the world hates you. But Cain, he's part of the family. Cain is a member of the household. Cain looked like a nice church member offering up his daily sacrifice. But he is not a believer. He's part of the world. Something decisive happened to make him show his true colors. And so we're being warned here. Don't be surprised if fellow members act like the world towards us. Sometimes it's because even the best Christian sins, and they have to ask for forgiveness, don't they? But sometimes it's because some professing Christians are no such thing. He says, don't be surprised. We're very sensitive, we're very frail by nature, and it's easy for us to forget how harmful it is for people to hate us simply for standing by our belief in Jesus Christ and wanting to obey Jesus Christ. And so when it happens, what happens to us? We get surprised. We get scared. What do? Should we stop acting this way? Should we stop loving? Maybe if we act a different way, people will be nice to us. He says, don't do that. Keep loving. Don't be surprised. Don't give up. Because we get to the substance. Why should we keep on loving when it's hated so much? It's because we grow assurance through love. Look at how he puts it next in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know we're saved because we love. That's his logic here. We are assured that we are saved by God because we love. Perhaps tonight you believe in Jesus Christ, but you're very worried about your salvation. Well, maybe this might be one of the reasons. Maybe it's because you have not been putting love into practice. Loving the brothers, loving the church, assures us that we have passed from death into life, from hell to heaven, from condemnation to justification. The practice of love doesn't merit any of it, but it assures us of it. You know, love is like it's like the blossom on a tree that shows the tree is alive. When we look, we see the bud, we see the blossom, we see the fruit, we rejoice because what we already believed about ourselves is shown to be true. One Puritan used to put it like this. He says, faith justifies us. Faith declares us righteous, but love justifies faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the means by which we're declared right in God's eyes forever. And love is the means by which our faith is declared real to us. We know our faith is real when we put love into practice. Even if the world hates Christian love, then, who cares? If real love loves the sinner, that loves a sinner so much we don't want them to die in their sin, so we say something and they hate us, what does that matter? Because loving them like that shows that God has put new life in you, a life that cares for the kingdom of God, the joys of heaven, and the things of Jesus rather than the applause of the world. That's the substance. That's the meat of the sandwich here. We keep loving despite hatred because love grows our assurance. But then you get the top of the sandwich, the other side here. It's the world's hatred on the other side. But actually, it's that the world's hatred leads to hopelessness. Look at how he says it at the end of verse 14. So he says, "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." But then he adds, "Whoever does not love abides in death." The world's hatred leads to hopelessness. Hate and hopelessness are intimately connected. He kind of explains what he means by this in verse 15. He says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And just very quickly, I want to say something about this verse. I think this verse has been misunderstood or abused by some people. I think that it should be clear that this does not mean that you cannot be saved if you actually committed murder. We know murderers in prison who repented and believed the gospel, and they are saved. That is not what this verse means. Look at what he says again in verse 15. He says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hatred. He says, haters of others are not saved. That's a bold statement. Romans 1:30. This is part of Paul's list of what those who have abandoned God look like. He says, "They are full of envy, murder, strife. They are haters of God." It isn't merely then that you've committed the outward act, but that the desire of your heart is to end another person's life, to have that desire within you as your general way of life. He says that is a life of death. It is a living death. It is a hopeless life because it's a kind of hell on earth. It's no real way to live. And it should warn you of a fuller death, a genuine hell to come. So John urges us here, love. Keep loving despite the hatred of the world. Because love grows your assurance, but also because on the other side, hatred only leads to hopelessness. Instead, he says, fight to love when you're hated, because it assures us that God has saved us from our sins. My wife and I were watching a movie the other night, Stranger Than Fiction. It's this existentialist film, a recent one. And in one scene, the main character, Harold Crick, he's an IRS accountant. And he has been tasked with auditing a baker named Anna. And he starts talking to this baker, who he's auditing, and though she's really upset with him, she ends up baking him a tray of cookies. And he says, well, no thanks. I don't actually like cookies. And she keeps talking to him. And she says, no, you have to try the cookies. And he keeps saying, no, I don't like cookies. And then you find out it's because his mother never actually made cookies for him when he was a child. And so he doesn't know what a real cookie is like in real life. So this baker, Anna, urges him, convinces him, finally gets him to try the cookie. And then he ends up liking cookies. Well, this is the same with the world and love. The world fights against God's love, hates God's love. When we love, it hates it. It fights it. It does not know it. But we need to love anyway. Loving them might not convince them, like Harold Crick was convinced to eat a cookie and love cookies. But love, even when we practice it, will assure us that God saves sinners. When we feel this love, when we practice this love, we can say with the songwriter, "How can this great love be inside of me?" It's because the Lord has saved us. It might be tonight that you struggle with assurance. Maybe it's because your love is cold. Maybe it's because your hatred is high. Is God at work in my heart tonight, you might be asking? And you should be asking it if that's where you're at. But it leads us to our last point. So we need this command to love because of what genuine love is. It's this unnatural thing to us. It's hated by others. But last of all, because genuine love is difficult. You all know this. That's verses 16 to 18. Genuine love is just difficult to do. We are naturally confused. We are naturally, I think, very lazy And real love demands something of us. And so it is hard. The love of this world, the love the world has, is a very easy type of love. You know, it comes and it goes. It gives up nothing. It sacrifices nothing. But real love is difficult. And we sometimes want to ignore the depth of how much it demands of us as Christians. And so we need the command again, how much is demanded by genuine love. For one, as we go through this, verses 16 to 18, genuine love gives up life rather than takes life. Now, how fitting is that statement, I think, for Sanctity of Life Sunday? Genuine love gives up life rather than takes it. Verses 16 and verse 15 are kind of compared here. Hatred takes life. But then in verse 16, what are we told? Love gives life. This is a verse worth memorizing, by the way, if you've never memorized it. Verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." I think if there's anything for you to take home tonight, it is this verse and this verse's implications. Genuine love is displayed by Jesus Christ and him alone. He is love ultimate, love truly. He is love incarnate. And John says that the most significant thing about his love is that it's a giving up of life for the sake of another's life. God, the eternal God, laid down his life for us. Why should I give up my life for another? Why should I put someone else's needs ahead of my own? Why should I put away selfishness and living for myself? Because the Creator who made you, who gave you life, who keeps your bones and your blood and your brain all together, this God gave up his right to perpetual glory, and he was humiliated for a time, and he suffered, and he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was bruised, and he was considered a curse, and he died, and he was united to a dead body for 3 days for us and our salvation. He did it for us. There is no other great motive to love than to see and to believe in love himself. He gave up his life for us. Therefore, we ought to give up our lives for the brothers. And it's difficult. Yes, it's very difficult to give up your own life. I know that every day. You can just ask my wife, has he given up his life for you today? It's hard, but God the Son has done it perfectly. So you can follow him without fear of failing. You will fail, but you can go to him and he will clean your imperfections and he will help you to imitate him again. And so we need this command to love like this because we're lazy people. We don't want to give up our lives. We don't want the demands of love. And because another way of looking at it is that it's costly. Genuine love is costly. It costs sacrifice and sincerity. Look at verses 17 to 18 at the end here. Verse 17, he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So here at the end, we get, I think, eminently practical. Jesus demands practical, real sacrifice and sincerity from us. And I think in this verse, John isn't referring to every single individual out there who we should be thinking about. John is talking about people here. He's talking about close to home. You can ask, what's easier for you? Is it easier to give an unknown homeless person $5 and then go home and feel good about yourself? Or to house a homeless church member? Or to visit a sick church member in the hospital? Or to go to them in their home? Or to provide regular monetary relief to a widow? Or to read scripture regularly to a widower? Or to assist the disabled in your church? Or to just listen to your spouse? Or to be there for your kids? Which demands more of you? To go to those who don't know Christ? Or to love those who are with you every day, every week, the people you see face to face every Sunday? This is what John is speaking of. Your brothers, your fellow members, your fellow believers, love in practice. And it demands sacrifice. not just sacrifice, but sincerity. Verse 18 is how he ends it. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." I get a little frustrated sometimes driving around Asheville because you see all the bumper stickers about love, about peace, about joy, but it's the people with those bumper stickers who are cutting you off and yelling at you and giving you bad hand gestures and saying all sorts of mean things to you. It's one thing to say all you need is love, love, love is all you need. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to put the bumper sticker on your car. It's one thing to get the tattoo on your wrist of agape or whatever. But it's another thing to actually do it. You see someone's the real deal when they show up to help you in your time of need. And when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God showed up. God loved us. And God sent his Son to save us from the wrath we deserve and give us faith in his Son. This is love. It lays down its life. And so we need the command again tonight. We need the command to really love. Not the love of the world that feels something for a little while, but then runs away in trouble. Tonight, then, is hatred deep in your heart? Are you tempted to give up the imitation of Jesus because maybe you're surprised by how hateful people have been to you? Is the difficulty of sacrifice too hard for you, you think? Look to Jesus Christ tonight. He is the fountain of love. He will help you. He will supply love that is unnatural for your natural hatred. He will give you love that endures through all the surprises of the hatred of the world. He'll give you love that endures through the difficulty and sacrifices it all for his sake. So look in your heart this evening and then look to him. And so let's ask him now for that grace tonight. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we earnestly desire to love like Jesus loves. And we say that with our lips, but we also desire it with our hearts. Lord, give us the costly, sincere, self-sacrificing love that displaces hatred, that perseveres even in the hardest of circumstances. Help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Help women to love their husbands and to respect them, even as we respect Jesus Christ. We pray that children would love their parents and that parents would love their children. We pray that all of us would love one another with an earnest love that can only come from you and from your Son. And so we pray all of it for the glory of Jesus and in his name, amen.